Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Newmark Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. Let him become a fool that he may become wise. If you have a Bible, you can pretty much leave your Bible open to that page. We're going to sit there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 to 3. I was asking the Lord what to bring tonight, and he reminded me of a conversation I had with a wonderful couple, some friends of ours that were about to plant a church. And we were talking to them over FaceTime, and they were saying, you know, this is going to happen and this is going to happen, but we have to be wise about our finance. We have to be wise about, you know, home, buying a house. We have to be wise about jobs. We have to be wise about our kids. And before I could even think of what I was saying, I blurted out, whose wisdom are you talking about? And I said to them, in whose eyes do you want to be wise in? And the Lord reminded me of this conversation when preparing for tonight. And I want to preach to you tonight out of the title, Wise in Whose Eyes? Wise in Whose Eyes? Because I believe there's a divine question over not just this nation, but the nations of the world and the churches of the world. That is, whose wisdom do you want to operate out of? And that's where we sit in 1 Corinthians 3. But if you go all the way back to the beginning, where this actually starts in Genesis 3. It says, Eve, the woman, looked upon the fruit and saw that it was good in her eyes. You see, she chose her determination of something over God's determination of something. You see, Paul in Corinthians is just addressing something that is actually innate to our own flesh nature. To choose the way we perceive something over the way God has ordained something to be. So that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. Why do we need God's wisdom? Well, let's start with what wisdom actually is. The definition I'm going to use tonight, you can debate me afterwards if this is the definition, but wisdom is understanding or ways of living life to the fullness. Understanding or ways of living an abundantly full life. Everyone's got an opinion about how to live the best life. But why we need God's wisdom is because the world's wisdom has failed in this regard. You see, we live in 2023 where every single metric of human advancement and human improvement has increased and is the best it's ever been. But every metric of emotional and spiritual health, especially in the Western world, is completely the worst we've ever seen. So why is that? It's because the world's wisdom has failed. And of course it has. A humanistic, materialistic mindset says there is only the physical. You are the one that gets to determine everything in your life. But they neglect the fact that we are a tripartite being. Body, soul, spirit. The world only wants to talk about the body. They neglect the soul and the spirit. Why are we suffering in our souls and our spirit? Because the world's wisdom has failed us. But the beauty of the Word of God is we have an answer, that we're not here today wondering what to do about it, but we actually have an answer, and that is Jesus. Corinth wasn't that dissimilar to Melbourne today. It was a big city. There was lots going on. It was a place that you could very easily make your wealth. Many wealthy people were looking to actually, you know, raise younger people up and to pay their way for them. All these benefactors were around looking for the next new thing. Sounds like TikTok and Instagram. Corinth was originally a Greek city that was demolished by Rome, but in its soil, in its foundations, they were wisdom collectors. They would add wisdom to their life. They would have people come through all the time and preach different wisdoms. The main ones would have been things like Socrates and Plato and the like. They were used to hearing wise words. This is what Paul was going into. In 1 Corinthians 1, chapters 1 to 3, the word wise or wisdom is used 26 times in just 3 chapters. To give you some context of how many times that actually is, the only place in the Bible that uses those words more than these 3 chapters is Proverbs. Wow. The entire book of Proverbs has about 48 times. The entire book. In 3 chapters, Paul uses it 26 times. And this discussion on wisdom is sandwiched between a pastoral discussion about divisions in the church. And people are like, well, what do you mean wisdom and divisions in the church? In Corinth, it was wise for people to align themselves to the different teachers of the day, that they would build their reputation by saying, oh, I follow this person. Yeah, have you heard them? Oh, you haven't heard of them. Well, I must be better than you. They would build their status of who they aligned to. And then the Corinthians were saved into the church. And when they were saved into the church, they started to align to Christian leaders. They're like, oh, I follow Paul. No, I follow Apollos. No, I follow Peter. And Paul's like, I wasn't crucified for you. So what are you following me for? So this is the context that Paul is writing into. And actually, they were acting out of this man's wisdom and they needed a letter from Paul to correct them. He had heard from a household. And so he starts very quickly to address them. And the main thing he starts to talk about is God's wisdom is not man's wisdom. God's wisdom is not man's wisdom. Paul was concerned they were just doing what they always had done, adding another piece of wisdom to their belt to add it to their life to make it a bit better, rather than allowing it to transform their entire view of the world. You see, he uses 3 examples. Now, I can think of many, 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 many examples of God's wisdom not being man's wisdom. Some funny ones: Gideon, when he has a whole army and then he's gone through 3 sets and he's like got 300 men. Another one, King Jehoshaphat, when he's like surrounded by armies and he's like, God, what do I do? And God's like, send the worshipers. It's like, what? What do you mean send the drums? Like, didn't you hear me, Lord? There's 3 armies. Send the drums. This is God's wisdom. It's not man's wisdom. Noah, build an ark. What's an ark? Well, it's like a boat. What's a boat? It's the thing you cross the rivers with, okay? Why? It's going to rain. It hasn't rained yet. What is rain? God's wisdom. It's not man's wisdom. Noah hadn't seen a drop yet, and he started to build anyway. Abraham and Sarah. At the time, Abram and Sarai, God's wisdom, you're going to have a kid. You're going to be the father of many nations. Sarai laughs. God's wisdom is not man's wisdom. And this is what Paul talks about. But he chooses 3 other examples. The first being the cross. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." He continues in verse 23, "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." He's like, yeah, the cross doesn't make sense. I understand that. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block because Jesus said he was their God and they didn't agree. And to the Gentiles who want to, rationalize everything, they don't understand why God would kill himself. It doesn't make sense. But this is the gospel that we get to step into because God's wisdom is not man's wisdom. The other example that he uses is actually about the Corinthians themselves. He starts to just absolutely rip into them. It's quite hilarious. In verse 26 of chapter 1, he says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards." You're not very smart. "Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." You see, the believers needed this wake-up call because they actually started to boast in the gifts of the Spirit, but boasting in themselves. Yeah. The gifts that they had nothing to do with, they started to boast in themselves. And he's like, no, you've forgotten who you were. Sometimes we actually need to sit with Holy Spirit and say, would you remind me of who I was? Because then we would realize that we've got nothing to boast in except the cross of Jesus Christ. This is the wisdom of God. The last thing Paul uses as an example of why God's wisdom is so contrary to the world is his own teaching method. In Acts 18, we read that he comes to Corinth from Athens. This is important because in Athens, it's recorded that he actually taught, debated, and went into quite some doctrinal discussions with the people in Athens. And it says a few people were saved. Good job, Paul. Rocks up to Corinth and he's like, I'm going to change my tact. It didn't work over there. And I'm still talking to Gentiles, to Greek-speaking Gentiles. So it didn't work there. So I'm going to try again in something different. And in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, verse 1, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and with much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. His own teaching method went against the method of the day. The people that would have usually rocked up in Corinth actually would have used lofty words of wisdom. They would have used really eloquent styles of speech to make everyone think that what they were saying was really, really, really important. And Paul's like, I didn't do any of that. I just gave you the message. In actual fact, he goes as far as not collecting an offering. And that would have been crazy to the Corinthians because he's like, well, you just preached some wisdom to us, so we need to give you some money now. You see, Paul's teaching method was all about God's wisdom and not the way that they thought it should be done. It's interesting that even though these three examples were very evident at the day of their salvation, very quickly they went off. And they started to allow men's wisdom to still be in the church. And it's because they became self-centered. Because God's wisdom is Jesus-centered. Paul says it, we read it just before. I chose to proclaim nothing except Jesus and Christ crucified. It's Jesus-centered. And like I said before, the Corinthians had become so concerned with what was about them, what they could do with prophecy, how their eloquent tongues of fire were incredible to everyone else, how they could eat a fantastic meal of communion and not care about those that had none. They were all concerned about themselves. And even in the divisions in the church, they were trying to one-up each other in order to get further for themselves. Everything Paul taught was about Jesus because Jesus is the perfect embodiment of God's wisdom. Perfect embodiment of God's wisdom. Another thing about God's wisdom is that it's spiritually discerned. It's spiritually discerned. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom. Just pause there for a second. It's interesting that he's like, I didn't impart wisdom to you. And then he's like, among the mature, we do impart wisdom. Read between the lines. The Corinthians weren't mature. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and a hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages of our glory. Go down to verse 12 of the same chapter. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. God's wisdom is spiritually discerned. If it's not by the Spirit, we actually can't understand the way that God wants us to walk in. If it's not by the Spirit, we actually cannot live a full and abundant life the way God wants us to. If it's not by the Spirit, there's nothing. This is why it's so important that we come to a gathering of believers, that we have an encounter with God, because it starts to stir something up in us. It starts to actually help us to understand the ways of God, the character of God, so that we can flow with His Spirit, because it's spiritually discerned. How do I know if something is God's wisdom? Well, I ask the Spirit that searches the depths of God Himself. If you're like, whoa, is this godly? You have a spirit inside of you, and that spirit itself is the one that Paul says searches God Himself. That's who you have access to. That's what we have access to as a church. You see, the Corinthians hadn't let their belief in Jesus transform their worldview. They hadn't allowed it to completely overhaul the way they saw the world. How do I know this? Well, in chapter 3, it says it. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual people. He's just talking to them about how only spiritual people can access the wisdom of God. But as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ, remember, you're not mature. That's what he was saying before. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you're not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? If we come as a body of Christ and behave only in a human way, do not expect to have a spiritual result. That's what Paul's saying to the Corinthian church, is that they wanted wisdom, but that wisdom could only be accessed by the Spirit, but they were still acting out of the flesh. We need to allow our faith in Jesus to do more than just make us feel good and actually change the way we live, because if we start to live out of our spirit life, we can actually start to access the things of God. It's an incredible just shift of perspective. It's completely upside down, but that's God's wisdom. How do we receive this wisdom? How do we actually work it out? How do we walk it out? We're going to get into it, some practical demonstrations of how we do this. But we're talking about this because I truly believe that we're stepping into a time in the church, corporately among the body of Christ worldwide, where God's wisdom is going to be poured out, and we need to be ready, not just to receive it, but actually to act it out and to walk it out. If you're a business leader in this church, if you own a business or work as a CEO or on a board of a company, get ready for the wisdom of God to invade you, because He has plans for that business. If you're in the education sector and you think that you are getting shut down and you can't do anything, get ready for the wisdom of God. God's wisdom is not surprised by legislation. God's wisdom knows what it is that you need, and He is able to give it to you if we just wait on Him. We're coming into a time where we as Christians have an answer if we actually go to the person who can give it to us. So how do we do this? Well, number one is align to the Word. Align to the Word. Some people are waiting for a word when you've got the Word. I love prophecy. I love prophecy. It's called things out of my life. It has built me up. It's encouraged me. I wage war with my prophetic words, and we're going to get to that. But the Word of God is what we need to align to. Why? Because the Word of God is the wisdom of God. If you need wisdom in your life, go to the Word of God. Jeremiah 8 verse 9 says, "The wise men shall be put to shame." He's talking about the teachers in Jerusalem in the Old Testament. "They shall be dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom is in them?" Jeremiah is saying, if you reject the word of God, the written logos word of God, you have no wisdom no matter what you say. We need the word of God. This is why it is the foundation. God's word is our foundation. I remember when I was in Europe, I lived in Europe for a bit, and I was waiting to hear if I'd actually received the job that I'd interviewed for. And the Lord said to me, "I want you to tithe." And He gave me an amount. And I said to Him, I know what the tithe is, God, but Father, I haven't earned anything yet, so I don't have to tithe anything yet. And He's like, "Well, do you want to live in my wisdom or your wisdom?" And so I aligned myself to the principle of the tithe, and I obediently tithed the exact amount that He told me to a church. that was just planting a new church in Milan at the time. And 2 weeks later, I not only received the job, but I received my first paycheck, and it was exactly 10 times the tithe that I tithe to the church. You see, the word of God works. The word of God works. We need to align to the word of God. Secondly, we need to allow our faith in Jesus to transform us into Christ-likeness. The faith that we have in him needs to be more than just faith in him. It needs to be faith in him to actually transform us. At the beginning of 1 Corinthians, Paul addresses the church as those who are saved. But then in chapter 2, it says to those who are being saved. You see, there's two sides of our salvation. If you want to know more about it, go listen to Dr. Allen's sermon from a couple of Sundays ago. It was incredible. But there's the finished work of salvation and the continued work of salvation. We need to actually partner with the Holy Spirit to allow transformation in our life. And in doing so, number 3, we align to Holy Spirit. We align to Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit has a few names in the Bible. One of them is the Spirit of Wisdom. And some very, very easy ways that we can align to him is we pray in tongues, pray in the Spirit. We not only just hear prophetic words and make us feel good about it and think it's going to come to us, but we actually start to wage warfare with the words because we're aligning to what Holy Spirit has said. We're aligning to what God has imparted to us. We're aligning to that. And we actually wait and listen for him. In 2021, midway through 2021, God had taken me on a journey. I started 2021 with 3 jobs. A couple months later, I went down to 2 jobs. A couple months later, I was on 1 job. And it was definitely God doing it because there was no reason to leave these jobs. And in June 2021, he asked me to resign from my last job. And I was like, okay, this doesn't make sense because, you know, Kelsey is working casual and, you know, we need this money. And he's like, do you trust me? I was like, yes, I do. So I resigned. And then the day I resigned, we got a message to meet up with Pastor Corey and Sim, and Kelsey got offered a full-time position on staff. And essentially what she was earning was exactly what she was earning plus what I would have been earning. And for 6 months, I was completely unemployed, but we never went without lack. You see, I heard the word of God. I acted upon it. I lined my life to what Holy Spirit was saying, and then I worked it out. But he actually said to me, do not touch your resume. Do not, you know, ask for jobs. Don't look for another job. And that was tough when in 6 months, 3 people offered me a job and I had to say no. And I didn't know what was on the other side of that 6 months. But at the other side of that 6 months was actually when I stepped onto staff here as the youth pastor. But there's more to it than that, because then the next 6 months, the first 6 months of 2022, I was studying full-time, working full-time, doing Pneuma College, and I was married. So that's another full-time job. But if I hadn't chosen to align to the Holy Spirit and act out God's wisdom in my life, I wouldn't have had 6 months of complete rest, complete drilling wells in my life, sowing seed that I then reaped for 6 months. You see, God is eternal. He actually sees your life from a different perspective. You need to align with his wisdom now so you can reap harvest then. And for 6 months, I didn't have to write a sermon. I didn't have to write any life group curriculum for the youth ministry because I wrote it for 6 months of unemployment. Come on. This is the wisdom of God. Come on. Align to the Holy Spirit and what he is saying in your life. Number 4, stop looking for a formula. Forget it. Yeah. Absolutely throw it out. A couple of weeks ago, we had an awesome time. It was about a month ago now. Awesome time at youth. We always have an awesome time, but this night was a lot of fun. And we were just having a good old time in the presence of God. And I was like, we're going to pray for healings. Let's do it. And so many people kept asking for prayer for like their legs, different issues, knees, feet, all these different things. And Holy Spirit says, make him go for a walk around the chairs. Like, okay, cool. That's fine. Let's go. And I'd heard some people do that in the past. So I was like, yeah, I think Pastor Stacey's done that once. So let's do it again. So I was like, go for a walk around. One of our year 12 girls, go for a walk around the chairs. And as she's walking, I'm just like, come on. The people of Israel walked around Jerusalem 7 times because she came back and she was like, it's okay. I'm like, people of Israel walked around 7 times. We can walk around a second time. Let's go. And we're just building faith in room and everyone's looking at me like, this guy's crazy. But she comes back the 3rd time and her face lit up. She's like, my knees are completely fine. Completely fine. And then one of our other boys at that stage, he comes and he's like, my 2 feet, I've always got pain in them. I've got flat feet and just constant pain for the whole time. And I was like, go on, then go for a walk. He didn't go for a walk. He went for a run. And he ran around the chairs and he came back, tears streaming down his face. And he was like, there's no pain. There's no pain. Now, the point of this story is I didn't rock up to youth the next Friday night, set up the chairs and say, go for a walk. I wasn't looking for a formula. I was looking for the voice. I was looking for the word. I was looking for the presence of God to lead me and to guide me. If Joshua in the promised land chose to try and wage warfare over every single city the way that they did in Jericho, they wouldn't be alive to speak of it. They weren't looking for a formula. They were looking for a word. We're in a world today where everyone's looking for the next thing. How did we come out of this season? What's the next model? How do we do this? What's the next way of doing that? The next way of doing that is stepping into the wisdom of God and learning how to walk it out day in, day out. That's the way that we live the Christian walk. Not the next model, not the next guru that has a great idea. That idea is great because it worked in their context at their time. The only great idea for you is God's idea for you. Stop looking for a formula. Number 5, obey faithfully. Obey faithfully. I'm going to steal a definition of faith from Pastor Corey. Obedience to the point of risk. Obedience to the point of risk. Like I said before, I spent some time in working in Italy after I graduated from high school through a whole bunch of different reasons. When I graduated high school and had paid for the airfare to get to Europe and paid for a whole bunch of different things that I needed, visas, etc., had about $500 Australian in my bank account when I left Australia. For context, that's not a lot of money when you change that to euros. Erin's laughing because she knows exactly what I'm talking about. But God had given me a word when I was in at the beginning of year 11, not to go to university straight away, but to go back to Italy after I'd been on exchange. He said, you'll be back here and you're going to just follow me in that. I didn't know what it looked like, but I knew I had to go back. And so to some extent against my parents' wishes, I moved across the world to Italy with $500 in my bank account and with really no experience, no qualification at all, except faith in Jesus, which is a great qualification to have. And I applied to a whole bunch of different jobs around, mainly teaching English, and got a call back from someone and took a interview at this private English school. And just happened the day that I took the interview, the CEO of the company was at that school. So he looked after about 50 schools across Europe. And he was at the school the day of my interview and he chose to sit in on my interview. And afterwards, I found out that he's told the manager of the school, don't hire that boy. He has no idea what he's doing. To cut a long story short, I worked that job for 12 months. I had one of the best teaching stats in the entire organization. And that CEO had to sit down in front of me to interview me for a job of training his next batch of teachers, the teachers where he told me not to be. So, but the point is, there was risk attached to it. I actually had to put something on the line. If I had stayed in Perth, Western Australia, going, God, give me a job, give me a job, give me a job in Europe, I actually wouldn't have had it. The reason I got the job was because I fronted up in front of them and I said, here I am, what can I do? You see, sometimes you got to put risk on the line and obey faithfully. What is it that God has asked you to do that you've actually got to put some skin in the game and you're worried of what it is that might be the outcome? Faith is only faith when you have to test it. It's all good going, yes, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe in you in here. But what happens when someone starts to attack you at a university campus? I remember first year university, I had to do an assignment and the assignment question was, religion has done more harm than good. What happens when you've got to write about that and you've got to stare the professor in the eye and you say, no, my God has done more good than anything in this world? What happens when you have to put your faith on the line and actually have risk attached to it? When you could fail a unit, when you could get kicked out of your job, what happens? Because I'm telling you, the risk is only increasing in the Western world, and we got to be ready for it. We got to be ready for it. Number six, give up your right to understand. Give up your right to understand. Proverbs 3, verse 5 to 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Here's the phrase, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Interesting thing about leaning on your own understanding. If I lean here, imagine my understanding is over here. I'm leaning on my understanding. If I fall into my own understanding. If I am over here and I lean on God's understanding, on God's wisdom, on his character, if I fall into God. That is the point of leaning on his understanding, leaning on his wisdom, is even if you fall into a good, good father. I'd rather lean on him and still fall if it was falling into him and not my own. Lean on his understanding, lean on his goodness. Number seven, and my absolute favorite, become a fool to become wise. Become a fool to become wise. Pastor Corey started talking about it before. Sometimes it looks foolish to follow God. Let me tell you, when all my friends were packing their bags and going to university and they started graduating and I was still slaving away at university and they're working great jobs, it was foolish for me to go the different way and go to Italy and start to work and, you know, come back with barely any money, but a heart full of memories and everything else. It was foolish, but it was God. It was foolish of me to actually study at university in Melbourne because I didn't know anyone in Melbourne. I'd never been to Melbourne. I didn't have enough money to come to Melbourne. It was foolish to everyone else except God. See, it's sometimes the most foolish things that you're asked to do are the most wise things to do in the kingdom of God because it's God's wisdom and not man's wisdom. And sometimes we have really well-meaning, non-believing Christians that tell us it's not wise to do that. In actual fact, sometimes those are the people that need to get a bit foolish and they would find wisdom because 1 Corinthians 3:18 says, let no one deceive himself. If anyone thinks he is wise in this age, in this world, if anyone thinks he is wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may become wise. In chapter 1, verse 18 of the same book, for the word of Christ is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. You see, it's wise to be a fool sometimes because God's wisdom is foolish to those that don't believe. Everyone's been talking about August 28th, Super Bowl Sunday. No, I'm not going to talk about that Sunday because my Super Bowl Sunday was a Super Bowl Wednesday night and it was August 17th, 2022. And Pastor Tim Hall was here and I still get really teary talking about this experience, but it was just another revival night. And I say that on purpose, just another revival night because I was going through the motions, just, you know, catching people for Pastor Tim and didn't really expect to get prayed for or anything like that. And I was just over here and he came up to me and laid hands on me and prayed for me. And I literally just blacked out. I didn't feel anything. I just blacked out. And 5 minutes later, I come to and I'm like, great. Like, that was awesome. It's really, really good. Great time in the presence of God. I'm going to get up now. And I couldn't. I couldn't physically stand. And some of you are like, yeah, you could. Oh, that's so nice. You were enjoying God so much. You couldn't stand. No, I wanted to stand up. to the point where I was like, Kels. And she comes running over. And I'm like, I can't stand. And she's like, what do you mean you can't stand? Which is all you are doing right now. What do you mean you couldn't stand? I physically could not stand up. I was trying with all of my strength to stand up. And even some of you right now are going, I thought a fruit of the Spirit was self-control. Yeah, but control of self isn't a fruit of the Spirit. I wasn't in control of myself that night. And so as I lay there, not being able to stand, and a funny thought came into my head because someone was talking about Heidi Baker a week or so before that happened. And I was like, am I going to be like this for 2 weeks like Heidi Baker was? But I allowed God to do what he needed to do. And it came time, I think, where everyone had pretty much left the building and they were trying to work out what to do with me because I was still on the floor. And they sat me up and I just could not stop laughing. I could not stop laughing. I still couldn't move. I still could not move. And so I'm laughing. And then like if someone let go of my head, I'd be like, I'm sure it was hilarious. I was having a good old time. And I got, you know, they ended up taking me back to my house and rolled me into my bed and I still could not move. It was around 12:30 that night that I started to get some being able to move different parts of my my feet and then being able to sit up in bed. And it was about 1 a.m. that I got myself to my desk and I started to just write and write and write and write. And write and write. And I filled half a journal in about an hour, just writing and writing and writing. And still today, when I am in the Word with God, who like, hey, remember that night that something happened to you? Yeah, this is what happened to you. And I just write and write and write again. You see, the wisdom of God looks foolish to everyone else looking on. But you got to understand that night on the floor where I could not stand, I have received almost 12 months of wisdom that I'm still drawing on today and drawing on today. But I had to look foolish. You see, my parents were here. My parents were sitting here and they had never seen me like that. And I was drunk in the spirit and I was laughing. And then I had to explain it to them, I had to have a conversation with them, and it looked foolish to my parents. But oh God, it was his wisdom. It was his wisdom. What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? Because God's wisdom is foolish to those that don't believe. So if they don't believe, why do they matter anyway? Why do they matter anyway? Ephesians 3:10, this is what it's all about. Why I've spent this whole time talking about God's wisdom and what it isn't, what it is, how to live it. Ephesians 3:10. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Do you know that it's through you that God wants to make known his wisdom, not just on earth, but to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places? That his eternal plan for all eternity was to show his wisdom through the church, through you. This is why I can stand here and believe that the wisdom of God is going to make manifest in businesses, in high schools, in universities, because it's his plan. It's black and white. It's right there that the manifold wisdom of God would manifest itself through the church so the rulers and authorities in heavenly places would know about it. You're actually meant to be the notice for the rulers and authorities in heavenly places that, hey, God's wisdom is here and it's a different wisdom to man's wisdom and you can't stay any longer. You are the sign of God's wisdom. The church should have an answer for the world's problems because we live in the opposite spirit. If we're acting out of the world's spirit, then of course we won't have any answers for the world. But if we're actually living out of God's spirit, out of the wisdom of God, we should have every answer the world is asking for. That's the plan for the church. That's the plan for you.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that he gave us his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.